Please join me in prayer. Lord, we praise your name and give you thanks for the privilege of worshiping you on this wonderful day. Please send your Holy Spirit to bless and guide our service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's topic, as if you haven't already guessed, is prayer. This is part of the series on Christian disciplines that we're doing for Lent. Prayer, in a nutshell, is communion with God. It's talking with God, seeking God. Prayer is central to the life of a Christian. God wants us to seek him. 2 Chronicles 15:2 says, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." James 4:8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Luke 11:9, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." With prayer, we are interacting with God. It's the most important relationship we can have. It's life-changing, and also it's life-defining, not only as individuals, but as a church. "Get your church to pray," was advice given to, when I went to a pastor training, they said, "Get your church to pray." Said it was very important, because a prayer-filled church is a church that's alive, a church that's in touch with God's will, filled with God's Spirit. When a church walks with God, it is a powerful thing to see. And I feel that here at Mount Olivet. And when that's going on, that spreads, it's contagious. It affects all aspects of our lives. It's not only a Sunday morning thing, it's something we live as Christians. It's something we are. Prayer, when you grow in prayer and you grow closer to God, it's a process. You build on it. So let's look at prayer. The Bible says a lot about prayer. Luke 18:1, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Now, that's pretty straightforward, right? Very famous verses, and it sounds like a tall order. Well, now, what is prayer? Is it head bowed, eyes closed? Not necessarily. That's just one way to pray. There are many ways to pray. If you pray while driving, you should keep your eyes open. Jesus often looked up in the sky when he prayed. Now, when you pray, do you have to have a long thing memorized that you recite to yourself? No. Prayer is communion with God. It's a conversation. We can do that anywhere, anytime. It can be a whisper, or it can be a shout, or it can be completely silent. Why would you ever want to stop? Why not pray without ceasing? Why not always pray? Now, Jesus is a good example. In the Gospels, every time we turn around, Jesus is praying. He and the Father are one, he said, and still, he's constantly praying. Now, today's passage from Luke 11 begins with Jesus praying. The disciples saw this and said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer, which is a very familiar part of Scripture. It's a simple prayer, straightforward, no jargon or special terminology. And we can learn a lot from it. As always, we learn by God's living word. There's far more in the Bible than we can cover today, but we're going over some key points, some different kinds of prayer, using the Lord's Prayer as a model and how it applies to us. Now, the wording varies with different translations, but going by the New King James Version, which happens to be the Pew Bible, and it goes, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So it begins with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The Lord's Prayer begins by acknowledging God's holiness. We have prayers of this type called worship, praise, or thanksgiving prayers, and it comes before all the other kinds of prayers. A lot of the Psalms are worship prayers. Psalm 150 begins, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness." No coincidence the first part of the Lord's Prayer begins with worship. We are called to be worshiped. We're called to say, "Lord, you are our Father and you are holy. All honor and praise to you." Sometimes we do this in song. "How great thou art" is an example. another part of that kind of prayer. Another is thanking him for all the blessings. When we say grace before a meal, that's thanking him for our food. The Lord wants us to be thankful. Jesus once healed 10 men of leprosy, and then he dismissed them. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Let us be like the one who gave thanks and praise instead of like the 9. Let us be thankful. Let us give worship, the worship that God is due for the miracles and blessings he gives us every day. The next line in the prayer is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Another aspect of prayer is God's will. When we seek God, we're part of that is seeking to learn his will for our lives. As in, "Lord, please show me what you would have me do." Jesus taught us to pray for God's will to be done. Jesus also prayed the night before his crucifixion, the night before he faced a horrible death, that not my will, but your will be done. God's will was for Jesus to go to the cross, that his death and glorious resurrection could wash away our sins. God's will for Paul was to be shipwrecked and stoned and beaten with rods, among other things, to face all kinds of danger, so that the gospel would be preached across the Roman Empire, all for the good of the kingdom, for the greater good. We don't always understand God's will. That is why we pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. Now, there's a school of thought that says God's will is unchanging, that it is permanent and set, and therefore prayers do nothing, that prayers are futile. I think it's obvious from Scripture and life experience that that viewpoint is incorrect, because the Bible has many examples of where prayer is the catalyst for action, for making things happen, of God doing things in response to prayer. Babies being born and people being healed, the dead being raised, and God adding years to people's lives. I considered putting some verses to that effect on the board, but we'd be here all day because there's too many of them. So does that mean God changes his will? Does that mean God wants to do one thing and then changes his mind to do something else? Not at all. God's will is perfect. God wanted those babies to be born. God wanted those people healed. He wants the prayers of his people. He covets our prayers. James 15:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer works. God responds to it. He hears his people because he loves us. And that leads to the next line Jesus taught. "Give us day by day our daily bread." In this part of the prayer, we're asking God for something, sometimes called the prayer of supplication. Tends to be a popular type of prayer. Here, Jesus says, "Lord, give me each day what I need." This is a humble, very modest request. Nothing fancy here. He's not asking for a Cadillac. Is this our own daily bread all we should ever ask for? Not at all. There's many examples of people praying for themselves or other people, such as a healing, or to ask for a blessing or protection or help with a particular situation. At various times, the Bible shows people praying for wisdom or boldness. Paul asked the Corinthian church to pray for his own safety. Or prayer before a big decision. Jesus prayed all night before choosing his 12 disciples. Jesus prayed for Peter's faith not to fail when Peter was going through a great trial. All things we can learn from. Examples we can follow. God does not mind us asking, and God doesn't mind us asking persistently. There are several parables that say ask over and over again. God says we're to ask, and God will respond. Luke 11:13, which is on this sheet of paper. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God gives good gifts. Chiefly among those gifts is the Holy Spirit. And we are also to ask in confidence. John 1, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we will have what we asked of him. We have to be sure to ask with the right motives, but always ask in faith and ask without doubting. James 1:6, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Sometimes the answer is not what we expect, but God knows what we need, even before we ask him. God knows what's best for us, more than we know ourselves. Romans 8:26 says we don't even know what to pray for, says it flat out, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Part of all prayer is trusting in him, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus continues, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. The meaning here is plain. We are to ask for forgiveness, and we are also to forgive others. Jesus taught this over and over in sayings and parables. There's no room in the Christian heart for unforgiveness. Matthew 6:14-15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's nothing here about whether or not the person deserves forgiveness, because the forgiveness we receive from God is not deserved either. We're not asking God for what we deserve. That's just be a scary thought for me. Jesus gives us what we do not deserve, and that's great news. Peter once approached Jesus and asked how many times to forgive someone who kept sinning against him. Up to 7 times, Peter asked. Because after that 8th time, Peter was going to say, forget it, right? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. That's not an exact figure. That's an expression which means a whole lot of times. So that's a whole lot of forgiveness, because that's what God will give us. Forgiveness is so important that it's part of the Lord's Prayer. The final line of the prayer is, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know from other scripture that God does not tempt anyone. James 1:13-14 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So why ask him not to lead us there when he will never lead us astray in the first place? We're really asking him to lead us away from temptation so we won't be drawn away by our own desires. We're asking for his help, avoiding situations and circumstances where our own desires might get us into trouble. Also, we ask him to deliver us from the evil one, or Satan, which is where temptation leads. Satan likes nothing better than to see us fall, to give in to those desires. We ask the Lord to guide us away from temptation and towards salvation. This is asking God to help us lead a moral life, the life he wants for us. Now, we all know the next line when we normally pray, for thine is the kingdom. That's not part of the prayer Jesus taught. That was added later as an extended amen to this prayer. So the question often comes up, did Jesus want us to pray this exact prayer? I believe so, but I do not believe this is the only prayer or even the only prayer pattern that Jesus wants. As noted before, Jesus prayed constantly. He was always in touch with the Father. He shared his joys, his thoughts, his concerns, and fears with the Father. And that stands as an example for us. As Jesus was preparing for the cross, he prayed to the Father for the disciples, saying in part, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray they will all be one, just as you and I are one, just as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. With this prayer, Jesus was speaking down the ages to us sitting right here, to all future believers. It's mind-blowing. God loves us as much as he loved Jesus, his own son. Given that, how can we not share our own weak, frail, and human joys, concerns, and fears with the Father, big and small? You don't have to have special language or be in a special place. There's no pretense, no posturing, no deception, just pure open love, the likes of which is beyond our imagining. So let's make it a goal to pray. The Lord's Prayer is a good start. Let's make prayer an everyday part of our life, just as natural as breathing, because God is always listening. Why not always pray? So let's close with a prayer. Almighty God, please bless and touch the hearts of everyone here and guide and direct us in your holy ways so that we may serve you better and always be growing in our faith and obedience. May the world know that we are your disciples by how we love one another. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and allowing us to pray to you. And thank you for the precious free gift of grace and salvation through the death and resurrection of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We offer our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen.